You're invited. We talked last week about how that was always a good feeling, to be invited, to be included. You're invited. Growing up in school, getting an invite to a friend's birthday party, even if you didn't like the friend, you knew there was free cake, but it still felt good. You know, you're invited. You're wanted. You're invited. And even now, getting a special invite to some special occasion, to feel wanted, to feel invited. You're invited. That's the title of this series. In this series, what we're going to be doing is I want to be walking you through. I'm holding your hand through this process. We're going to do this together. It's going to be simple. It's going to be accomplishable. It's going to be something that every one of us can do. We're going to be going through, walking through a process of inviting how many people? Three people. How many times? Three different times, with the target of at least one of those people joining you for Easter service here with us. So a lot of our church guests are people that have, you know, driven by the church a few times, and they say, you know what, it's a nice looking church. I think I want to go in there and see what it's like on the inside. Or they visit the website, or they, you know, and they're new to the area, and so they come in here. That's not where we want to see most of our guests, is it? Just people that wander in. We want to see guests here because we have intentionally invited them, that we have intentionally walked out, and we're going to get good about this, church. Yes? All right, so we're going to take these. These are not just principles for this Easter 2020. These are principles we can use all the time, but we're using Easter 2020 to be kind of a target, to be able to get these invites in and kind of see how it works and how we can use a simple three people, three times, and at least one of those three will join you after those nine different invites. And so Easter's just around the corner, April 12th, and I would like to see, I don't think it's just we would like to see, I hope, every one of us bring a guest to Easter service. Wouldn't that be great? Yes? And it's not going to happen if we're not invited people, okay? If you say, yeah, that's a great idea, and, you know, so how many people got your invite in this week? Okay, at least, okay, one, got some people, yes, I know, it's, there you go, you don't have to worry about the other two. Nicole's like, right here, I invited them and they showed up this week, so that's, yeah, so Nicole only has two more invites for the other two people, so yeah, if they come to service early, then hey, there you go, you know, you did a good job. So, but I'm going to be walking you through this process, and we're just going to strategically have three different invites, and so the first one this week, if you didn't get your first ones in, guess what? You get a bye week this week for a new invite, so if you didn't get your ones in, we get a two-week warm-up into this whole exercise, okay? So next week, no new invites. But if you didn't get your first invites in, get them in this week because you need these first invites to kind of to pave the way, okay? Can someone tell me what the first invite was supposed to be based around? Excitement, good job. Yes, excitement about what? What are some things we can be excited about? New youth minister, there we go. What else? What? No debt. Well, let's not. That was not something I brought up at all last week. So we don't want to start a conversation with someone about money and church. That's because too many people think that all they want is your money. So let's leave money out of this first conversation. What? Good job. Yes. Which is what? All right, so everybody's got to memorize the mission statement. Growing in God, investing in people. So, okay, growing in God, investing in people. Growing in God, it's six words. We all can get it. I put you on the spot there. Sorry about that. But yes, that's exactly what a brand new mission statement. We have new core values. They're both available on the website if you need to review them. If you need to, you know, say, hey, we got some great core values. I haven't memorized them yet. Let me pull them up. You can just go straight to our website, pull them right up, and they're right there with all the scriptures and everything. All the tools you need are right there for that. The new outlook, we We've been through a three, four-year process here in renewing the focus, and we've got a new outlook, a new attitude as a church, and we're wanting to see some things happen, and those are great things to share. We have some existing things to share. What are some of those? What? We follow the Bible. Absolutely. It's brain stumping that is actually something to share, that we are a church that follows the Bible. But that's a lot of people that have looked at other churches, they've been disappointed because there's a lot of shallow things going on out there, and we're not shallow here. So not in any of our areas. Our core values are deeply rooted in theology. Our sermons typically, which is funny, last week was pretty shallow sermon-wise. And my son, he was like, that wasn't your normal sermon. We didn't really dig in as much as we normally do. So it was just kind of funny that he noticed that it was a little more of a skipping across the surface. So we've got the warm, authentic people here. That's an existing thing to be excited about. That's real. That's not something that can be that's grown. That has brewed. That's something that is steeped. You know, you guys have grown into this, and it's really a personality of our church. It's really, really, really awesome to sit down and talk to a guest that's been here a couple weeks, and they're like, from the day one, you know, we have some of the exceptions, but from day one, I've been warmly accepted, warmly welcomed into the church here. So that's your invite. That's your first invite. It's an excited invite about all the new things and all the new existing things and the new, the exciting new things and exciting existing things. And you can go to the website and re-listen to the beginning of that sermon if you need a refresher on that. If you need those notes, let me know. I can give you what I had for last week, and I don't mind at all sharing those things. A lot of my sermons are full manuscripts. Some of them are a little more broken, but they are on the website too, so you can go back and re-listen to that. So, second round of invites. We'll not start this Sunday, but next Sunday. So make sure that you get these in. The second round builds on these. Third round builds on the first two, okay? So if you got the first two in, or you got the first one in with three people, you're doing good. Then you get a bye week. If you only hit one or two people this week, then you have this week to catch up and get the other person so that you're all ready. Because once you get this first one in, then you know who your three people are. And you've already opened the door, so it's going to be easier to walk into it the next time. So this is kind of a little bit of a tough step, the first step. But once you get the first step in there, you're in, and you're good. So we are, not only are we talking about actively inviting others in this series, but we're also talking about being prepared as a church for new guests, to be able to take guests in. And not just things like the foyer. We're actually... In our elders meeting Tuesday, we're going to try to get paint, and we're going to push to try and get carpet as well right before Easter and just have the Easter offering pay it back. But we want it to look nice for Easter Sunday morning, correct? Yes. And oh my goodness, this fence over here, we're pushing hard to get it repaired, replaced, not repaired. There's no repairing that. I mean, it would be Jesus himself to come by and touch it. But we're looking at sprucing that up. But more, much more important than a fence around AC units or paint and carpet in the foyer, we want to be prepared as a church, correct? Okay, and so that's part of what this series is about also. So let's review. Last week we talked about, or a few weeks ago, we talked about the purpose of church. So I'm just going to write this down. This is not something that we hit a whole lot like head on. We mention it here and there, but I want to hit this head on. The purpose of church. Purpose of church. There are four things here that I see scripturally is the purpose for the church. And the first purpose, which is amazing when you look this up, because I was like, am I missing something? So after I got mine put together through some study time, then I went out and I looked around and I said, okay, what do other people think? And it was amazing that people were hitting the second and the third, or actually the second and the fourth thing that I was bringing up. They weren't even bringing up the third very much. And they weren't bringing up the first, which is amazing because the first is the church is here to worship. Yes? I mean, I was amazed that that wasn't the number one answer across the board. That is the purpose for the creation of humans, to worship God, to love God. And when we come together, when we gather together as a church, we gather together to worship as the church. A few weeks ago, we talked about 1 Peter chapter 2, that you also like living stones. Remember we talked about that? Living stones being built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness and into the light. That's what we do. We are to declare the praises of him. We are to worship as a church. I didn't put a priority on these four, but if there's a top priority, it's definitely this one, for sure. To worship God. The other three would be a tie for the other three. And in Acts chapter 2, starting right around verse 42, a lot of people go to that little section as the model for the elements of the early church's worship service as they came together. And so in each of these four, we're going to be bouncing back to that because all of them show up right here. And so if you're familiar with Acts chapter 2, 42, it starts off by saying they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So gathering together, being together, sharing in communion, sharing and praying together, those are all things that are associated with worshiping God. That was what they did, to get into God's word. There's worship when you're getting into God's word. You're showing God that he is worth your brain, worth your heart, worth your effort, worth your concentration, worth your emotions. Worship is worth. It's showing something that it has worth in your life. So this is our created purpose as people, as humans, to love God, to worship God. And as we gather together, we worship him through song, through prayer, through offering, through sharing in the Lord's Supper, through reading God's word. So we gather together to worship. We gather together for spiritual growth. Let's write this down. Spiritual growth. We gather to be equipped through the teaching of God's word. This passage we just read from Acts chapter 2 talks about how they gathered for the apostles' teachings. And the apostles' teachings would have been the teachings of Christ that the apostles were sharing. They weren't bringing something new or something crazy and way out there. They were bringing the teachings of Christ. So that's what it is. It's God's word, the teachings of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Christ himself gave to the church people like me. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, people to equip. It doesn't mean that people that have those gifts are any more important than others. It's just a gift. I love the gift that God's given me. I know those of you who have discovered your gift, you love your gift as well. And if you haven't yet discovered your gift that God's given you, look for it, search for it, pray for it. Because when you find the gift that God's given you, because when we became a Christian, he gave us a gift, a charismatic gift, a grace-given gift to serve in his kingdom. And it's not a talent. Sometimes people get confused and they'll list talents or they'll, you know, say, what's your spiritual gift? Well, I'm good at woodworking. No, there are specific spiritual gifts in, and maybe you are good at woodworking. Maybe you're not, and you just think you are. But that's beside the point. There are specific spiritual gifts in Scripture. Teaching, pastoral care, hospitality, helping, which is serving. The gift of giving, that's actually a gift. Jesse's grandmother had the gift of giving. It was like she was like the woman that Elijah encountered, that her jar never ran out of oil. She just gave and gave and gave and gave. She just had the gift for giving. So there are spiritual gifts, and you have been given at least one when you become a Christian. So find that gift, use that gift. My gift is associated with equipping people, and that's why we gather here. That's one of the purposes we gather for, is to be equipped by the teachings of Christ, by God's word, to gather together because we know that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Amen? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly what? Is that up there? Yeah, there we go. It's scripture. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's so very important. So we worship, we gather to be equipped, and the church should also be involved in service and outreach. Let's write that down. Service and outreach. The church should be serving and helping those in need. James says in James chapter 1, verse 27, that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So you look after those that can't look after themselves. Matthew 25, Jesus goes into a very, very big description about the sheep and the goats, and how the sheep, they looked after those that were in need. They visited those that were alone. They welcomed in a stranger. They gave clothes to people that needed clothes. They gave food to people that needed food. They gave water to people that needed that were thirsty. They took care of those that were sick. They reached out to those who were in need. And then they said, we never realized that we did this. You know, Jesus said, what you did for them, you did for me. That's what you did. Because Jesus starts the whole thing, you know, you did this for me, you did this for me, you did this for me. And they're like, well, we don't remember doing that for you. He's like, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And then the goats, he sends them off to the eternal fire that was made for Satan and his angels. Because they didn't do these things. So the purpose, one purpose of the church is to help those in need. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2, around that verse 42, you go down to verse 45 in that little section. It says they sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. It was part of what the church did in the beginning. So we worship. We are equipped by God's word. We are active in service and outreach as a church. And then the fourth purpose of the church is evangelism and discipleship. The church should be active in sharing the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that once we have received mercy, or once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. We are recipients of the mercy of God. We have experienced his grace, his mercy, his love firsthand. 2 Corinthians says that we are Christ's ambassadors, that we carry this treasure in just jars of clay, this treasure of the gospel message, the freeing, saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we carry it as ministers of reconciliation. That God himself has made us competent to be ministers of his gospel, every one of us. And we're all very familiar with the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This was a key purpose of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit was given to us, spoken in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Okay, what's this power for? Right here, you'll be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is to give us power so that we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's a key part. And of course, if this is part of what the church should be doing, we find it right here in Acts chapter 2. Down in verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're equipped to do this. We're encouraged to do this. And all of these, they're equal purposes of the church. If any one of them stands out, it would be that worship is a top priority. But when that every one of them are things, you can't say, well, we do this so we don't have to worry about this. No. They are all important purposes of the church. This is what is expected of us. These four things. Growing in God. worshiping Him, growing in Him, being equipped for works of service, growing in God, investing in people, reaching out to those who are in need, responding to with the life-giving gospel message of Jesus to others, investing in people, reaching out and serving our community, investing in people, growing in God, investing in people, growing in God, investing in people. Let's talk about that fourth category just a bit, evangelism and discipleship, because that's a very interesting subject when it comes to a church service, a worship service. I believe that it is very clear throughout Scripture that a worship service is a worship service. We gather together to worship. We gather together to be equipped as the church. We go out to serve. We go out to evangelize. Now, before the tent revivals happened, worship services were worship services. That's what they focused on. But then the tent revivals came in, and they realized if we can get things hyped up, get some emotion going, and turn it more or less of a worship service and more into an evangelic service, then people were coming forward and just droves of people. Because of that, you know, it got charged up. And I don't see that as being a discipleship method there. And that changed kind of how people viewed a worship service. Like, well, we have to have an invitation every Sunday because that's important. And we try, we struggle to try and balance these two. Worship service, evangelical. Worship, equipping, sharing the gospel. And it's really tough to do both. And the purpose in Scripture is a worship service. We are to be the ministers. We are to be the ones that are evangelizing. However, with that said, I think there are evangelical elements of a worship service, for sure. I want to take a look at those as we talk today. Let me make sure I am caught up with where I need to be. You guys are in luck. I'm skipping a lot. So yeah, I'll just skip right down to that. So the way that a worship service can be very evangelical is a little bit different than what you might be thinking. It's yes, the gospel is presented various times and in various ways, because as you study the Bible, the gospel's in there. But the way that people experience our worship service, that's the evangelical content there. When they come and they see God's people worshiping with authenticity, when they see God's people giving with a cheerful heart because it's worship, when they see people who are authentically reflecting on communion and taking communion together and remembering Christ and His sacrifice, they see that. That's evangelical. That from what I've witnessed, is one of the most evangelical elements of our worship service together, that when outsiders get to come in, they're exposed to these elements. They're exposed to God's word and God's teaching and people being equipped for works of service. People want to see that. They want to see, especially nowadays, which is really a neat thing with the, you know, this new generation we've been talking about for 15 years. And you're like, millennials, yeah, they're 30 years old now, so they're not a new thing. That's one thing that's really cool about that generation. They really care about making a difference. And if they enter into an organization, of any kind of organization, and that organization doesn't look like they're making a difference, they don't want to have any interest. They're not interested in that. So a worship service that's talking about equipping people for works of service, and that's a consistent message, no matter what you're talking about from the God's word, that's something that to that generation is going to be an attractive thing. It's going to be something they'll be connected to God's word, because they see that God's word is good for people. God's word is good for our world. and serving and out and reaching out to other people. I believe that this is the biggest evangelical part of our worship service, is what they see and feel when they come in and they observe and experience a worship service with us. And so, as we prepare for guests, we want to eliminate any obstacle that's going to get in their way from seeing that, correct? Yes? Yeah, I'm not baiting you. Okay. We're gonna transition. We're taking a step into the next part of the message, but it's okay. It's a safe place to be. Okay? We want to make sure that this is a place where we're gonna move obstacles out of the way. Okay, and I know some of you are like, uh-oh. You know, here comes the challenge. Okay, and this week it's a pretty simple challenge. Let's write this down. Outsiders often fear that church people are hypocritical and judgmental. This is like the number one fear of any guest coming to a church, entering in through those back doors. You'll hear them make comments like, "Oh, I don't know if the church will. I don't know if the building will collapse if I walk into it." Right? Really, what they're saying is, I'm not good enough. I'm not as good as those other people. I'm worried that if I go in there, everyone's going to look at me and they're going to know who I am or what I do. The church has gotten this reputation, kind of honestly. I mean, if we're going to own it, you know, that being fake, which is what hypocritical, you know, is, you know, putting your Sunday face on, you know, you got an argument on the way here in the car, and then as soon as you get out of the car, "Hey, how you doing? It's great to be here with you." You know, and judgmental, I mean, that's, you know, we've been there. I remember old Dr. Nash. He was I never got a chance to meet him, but I heard stories about him. He was just one of these old, just old-timey preachers, you know, just a straight-at-it type guy, you know. And there was an era and a time when that worked, you know. Donald Nash probably wouldn't be as effective today as he was in his time, but in his time, he was extremely effective. I remember hearing a story about Donald Nash? Dr. Nash. I remember hearing a story about him sharing with somebody, and they were saying, "Well, I don't want to go to church with all them hypocrites." And Donald Nash fired right back. He said, "Well, I'd rather be in church with them than burn in hell with them." Whoa! You know, so, you know, that technique might not work as well today. So to combat this, we want to remove that obstacle, because that is a realistic fear that they have, and they have good reason to have it. And any guest walking in through those back doors, they're going to have this in their head, that the church is, if it's not full of, it at least has hypocritical people and judgmental people. So to combat this, we want to, and this is really good, this is good news, because this is something we genuinely have. We want to combat this by being accepting, or authentic and accepting. We must be authentic and accepting. And these are two things we're good at, but we can always get better at it. We can always throttle up on that. We can be more intentional with it. Okay? Sometimes you have someone that's got a natural talent in a sport, but that doesn't mean that they don't need a coach. If they get a good coach, that natural talent's going to soar. Without a coach, it's just going to kind of stay, you know, just a natural talent. So we have to work at what we're good at. Yes? Okay? And you're good at it, so it should be something that's positive to work at. Okay? So we're going to talk about that here just quickly, looking at three outsiders that Jesus interacted with. Sinners. Okay? Outsiders. Tax collectors were some of the worst of the sinners of their time. A couple of the people that we're looking at are tax collectors. The first was a chief tax collector. Read about this in Luke chapter 19. It says, Jesus enters Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. Yep. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, which is Luke's way of saying he was crooked. Because the wealthy tax collectors, there was no regulation. As long as the government got what they wanted, the tax collectors could charge whatever they wanted. And so wealthy meant he took a lot of the people's money. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Take note of that. Our notes are going to be simple. It'll be easy to take this with you. Just put it in your pocket, take it with you, okay? Mental pocket. He wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Very simple note from this really, really cool story in Scripture. Let's write this down. Very, very, very simple note. If a guest is here, it's a good assumption that they want to see Jesus. This will do a lot for our psychology, for our thinking, for our attitude about guests when they come and they're here among us. I want this to be the first thing, the first assumption we make. And it could be wrong, but most of the time, if someone's coming into a church, they're curious. They might not know exactly what about, but we know the core of it is they want to see Jesus. That needs to be our thought every time we see a new face in here. They want to see Jesus. That's why they're here. They want to see Jesus. I want you to think about Zacchaeus and this wee little man and climbing up the sycamore tree. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to see Jesus. Super, dirt simple note. But church, this is going to do so much for our thinking. Jesus responded to this desire with urgency. "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And then the change happened because Jesus spent some time in there with him. And then after some time spent with him, he makes this change. Salvation comes to his house. Awesome, happy story. Confetti everywhere. You know, it's just so, but this is where it starts. He wanted to see Jesus. Jesus recognized that and he acted emergently. He acted urgently, as should we, correct? When we see a guest walk in here, I want us all, our first thought to be, they want to see Jesus. I need to do something about that. Show them Jesus. If someone else is talking with them, let them have their space. They beat you to it. It's okay. Catch them after the service. Catch them the next time they come back. Let that be a reminder that of some of the other notes that we're going to take in a moment. They want to see Jesus. Show them Jesus. Amen? And we need to see a guest as an urgency. Just like Jesus did. "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house." In John chapter 4, we read about a conversation. I'm not going to read scripture on this, but we read about a conversation that Jesus has with this questionable woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. There's a lot of details in here. I don't want to get into all the details. There's really one really simple note here. Jesus, a Jew, a man, a Samaritan woman, and he talks to her first. That's all I want to get out of that story. Let's write this down. Initiate the conversation with a guest. You guys knew that was coming, didn't you? Initiate the conversation. Jesus did. Zacchaeus, who started that conversation? Jesus. Woman at the well, who started the conversation? Okay, don't trust me. Go read it later. John chapter 4, the reference is right there in your Bible. Okay? Jesus started the conversation. He initiated the conversation. The next story we're going to look at, guess who starts the conversation? Yeah, Jesus. Okay? That's the model. That's what's set up for us. We follow who? Jesus. He's our example for everything. So what do? We assume when someone walks in here, they want to see Jesus. We act urgently and we initiate the conversation. You don't wait for them to come to you. Hey, we've got stories like John and Jenny, where they came here for how many weeks? Almost a month. And there was some greeting out there, but okay. So he'd shared with me some of that. I know David, his first Sunday here, he had the basic greeting out there, you know, and Diana with the candy. She makes a great touch. Our greeters do a great thing at the door. But it makes a big difference when someone comes up to you in the worship service, or not during the service, but, you know, when you're seated and introduces themselves to you. Hey, I don't know if I've seen you before. Have I met you before? Is a great way to start the conversation. Because then they're like, you know, no, we haven't met yet. Then it's not, is this your first Sunday here? You know, I don't know if I've met you yet. Oh, da da da, and just start it up. And then you can kind of pick and pry a little bit and get to know them. You initiate the conversation. The third outsider, oh, you know what? I cut the other one. The other one was a tax collector. I had four. I went to three. This one is a woman, another woman of questionable character. And this is when we went to Egypt. And I found out that alabaster was a big deal down there. That's where they make alabaster. And I said, I know what I want my souvenir to be from Egypt. I want an alabaster jar to remind me about the alabaster jar of perfume that the woman broke open. And once I learned, this is a rock. I mean, this, you're not going to break this easily. So Mike and I were talking about that. Mike, and we were talking, well, that must have been breaking the seal of the alabaster jar to pour the perfume out, because you're not going to break this. I'm not going to throw it down just in case it would. But but it's a rock. It's alabaster's a rock. I didn't know that. I thought it was like some sort of clay or something. She just, you know, and poured it all over us. So this, that's why I got this. So if you're ever in my office and you see that, that's my Egypt souvenir. And it's because this story means a lot to me. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. See, this is the same thing as Zacchaeus. She wanted to see Jesus. So she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So I when I was studying this passage this week, it kind of hit me a little bit. And I kind of wondered, okay, did Jesus use like his superpower? Did he use his omniscience to read this man's mind? Or was it just so evident that he was thinking these things that Jesus didn't need to be the Son of God to know that this guy was thinking these things? I kind of think it was the latter. We wear these things on our face, don't we? It's pretty evident when we're just, that girl, what's she doing? Let's write this down. How we view others internally may be more externally evident than we think. Your internal attitude about others is super important. That's why going back to the beginning and saying, they are here to see Jesus. That's going to shape your attitude. That's going to shape your internal attitude. Not, who is that? Or I know that person. Or I knew them years ago and they're twisty and whatever. No, nothing, you know, that they're not dressed this way or they're dressed this way or whatever. Who in the world? Da, 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 da. None of that. They're here to see Jesus. That shapes your thoughts and attitude toward them. And your internal attitude is more evident than you think on the external. You wear it on your sleeve, and what you feel on the inside, if it's positive, if it's good, if it's you looking at them and saying, they want to see Jesus, and I'm going to make sure they see Jesus, that's going to be evident. And if you're looking at them thinking, what are they doing here? That's going to be evident. Okay, so we're going to get ready for guests. Jesus tells a quick story about two people who were in debt to a moneylender. One owed a little, another owed a lot, and both of them had their debts canceled. And so he asked this Pharisee, which would love the moneylender more? And he said, well, I suppose it would be the one that had the larger debt canceled. And he said, you're correct. And then Jesus starts making comparisons between this Pharisee and this woman. He says, do you see this woman? The thing's kind of funny because it's been obvious he's noticed this woman. Everyone in the room has noticed this woman. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Let's write this down. Our sincerity in worship is evident and observable. Our sincerity in our worship is evident and it is observable. When people come in here, when a guest comes in here, it is going to be evident if we are the woman with a broken perfume or seal broken on her alabaster jar, or if we're a judgmental, hypocritical Pharisee. And it's going to be evident by our worship. The greeting, getting a chance to talk with them, all of that. Then the worship service starts up. And I guarantee you, guests, they're going to be looking around. They're going to be checking out the environment. What's going on? And your worship is going to be evident. It's going to be observable. What kind of worship are we bringing? It's between me and God, yes. It's not a show. But if what's between me and God is not authentic, it's going to be observed that way. So our worship, the authenticity of our worship is important for our relationship with God, but it's also an evangelic element of our worship service because it's observable. Let's look back over this list that we've compiled and really shape this attitude. If a guest is here, it's a good assumption that they want to see Jesus. That needs to be our first thought. That first assumption about that person. The first assumption that we make is that person wants to see Jesus and I'm going to show Jesus to them. Yes? Yes. Do not let go of that. That will shape so much of our attitude towards guests. Jesus responded with urgency, as should we. We should initiate the conversation with guests. Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, his conversation that the fourth person I had was Matthew or Levi, depending on which gospel you read. And Jesus initiates that conversation as well. And then goes and hangs out at his house with a bunch of other sinners and tax collectors. Jesus knew when he entered into this conversation with this woman at the well that he had the potential to have a life-changing conversation with her. We need to enter into every conversation we have that way. They're here. They want to see Jesus. And the conversation I have with them can lead to a life-changing difference. That's how deep, that's how powerful we need to look at our interaction with the guests that are going to be coming here Easter morning and for the Sundays after. Because I guarantee you, once you realize, hey, this is what it's like to invite someone to church and look at what our church feels like with all these people here, you're going to go out and you're going to find three more people and you're going to go through the same. That's the desire. That's the, you know, not just a one-time thing. We're going to keep this rolling and keep it going. So we need to act on that urgency. How we view others internally will be more evident externally than we think. So your internal attitude needs to be in check. Every Sunday we're here. It's bigger than what we are. It's bigger than who we are. It's bigger than what you went through this week. It's bigger than what you went through this last month. If it's been an awful year, you set it aside because we are here to worship God. We're here to be equipped. We're here to reach out. We're here to be an example for those that are coming in here to see what the church looks like. Our sincerity in worship is evident and observable. So let's go back to the purpose of the church, to worship. We're just boom, 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 just to worship. We gather to worship, to be equipped. So it's spiritual growth, to service and outreach. Church should be serving and helping those in need. And evangelism and discipleship. So listen, if we are authentic and we are accepting, those things are going to happen. That fourth category, evangelism, discipleship, it's going to happen if we're authentic and we're accepting. It really comes down to that. It's that simple. And guys, you're already good at it. Let's turn it up. Let's turn it up. Let's take it up another level. Let's take it up another couple levels. Because I think you can. I know you can. Authentic and acceptable. And let's write this down. I've said it a couple times, but let's write it down. Because I want this to be the final thought that you think about as we pray. The strongest evangelic element of our worship service is what an outsider sees and feels as they observe and experience a service with us. The strongest evangelic element of our worship service is what an outsider sees and feels as they observe and experience a service with us. Pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for all of the guidance you've given us in your word, these different stories that connect and let us see how your son interacted with various people, not just the sinners, but the Pharisees as well, and all of those in between. Father, I pray that you would be with the invite effort that is going on throughout our church. Father, that you will bring to mind people, if they haven't hit all three of their people this week, that next week they will finish that up. That you will give us the strength, the boldness to do that, the urgency, that we know that if we can invite people here, they're going to see your son. They're going to see you. They're going to see you through our interaction with each other. They're going to see you through how we interact with them. They're going to see you through the sincerity of our worship. We know that's going to happen. So I pray that you would give us boldness, that you would bring to our heart names, that you would open doors for opportunities to be able to share and invite, to share with excitement. Help us to be working on our internal efforts. That we would be a church that would be known, that we would gain a reputation as a church that is accepting and authentic. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.